I want to begin by asking you a question. Do you have a nickname? I bet a lot of you do have nicknames that probably aren't known to the general public, but maybe the person sitting next to you knows that secretly held name for you. Why don't you just whisper your nickname and the person sitting next to you, they might even be surprised. I see you divulging your secrets. I wonder what the most unusual nickname is here in this congregation today. Well, I know that we have Dr. Howard and Joe Ramsey here on the front. Well, yes, you wouldn't know it by looking at him today, but his name was Red. But when he was in seminary, he was called Greek, right? Because he is an expert in the Greek language. And don't think I don't remember that, Dr. Ramsey. Every time I try to pronounce a Greek word in my sermon or parse a Greek sentence. Amy, if you've ever been to or tried to email her, you know that in her email address is the word precious. Precious Amy P. And people wonder, where in the world did she get that nickname, Precious? Well, she got it from me. When I was at my last two churches, we had a custom of when someone joined the church, I would ask Amy to usher them out into the welcome center to be greeted by our members, and I'd always say, I'm going to ask my precious wife, Amy. And so people started calling her Precious all the time, and so when she got an email address, that was just a natural fit. Someone said, you should put Precious Amy P. in your name. So a lot of you have interesting nicknames, I'm sure. And people in the Bible, believe it or not, had nicknames. There was a guy by the name of Barnabas in Acts chapter 4. Now, Barnabas was not this guy's real name. It was his nickname. His real name was Joseph. And when people thought about Barnabas, though, they thought about what an encouragement he was to other people, especially to the Apostle Paul, who everyone distrusted in his early days. All they could remember was that Saul of Tarsus persecuted the church, carrying many to their death. And so everyone kind of held Paul at arm's length when they heard about his Damascus Road experience and that he was now a believer. A lot of people were very suspicious of him, and it took someone like Barnabas, his nickname is the Son of Encouragement, to put his arm around Paul and say, Paul, come with me. I'm going to introduce you to some people you need to know. And so when people saw Barnabas coming, it immediately spoke credibility to them. And that credibility rubbed off on the Apostle Paul. Another famous nickname in the Bible is a guy by the name of Demas, D-E-M-A-S. Demas is mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. And Demas is mentioned there by the Apostle Paul as having deserted him and the Christian faith because he loved the world more than he loved God. And so from that point, and even before that, Demas started being nicknamed Deserter. Now, we know that his mom and dad did not give him the name Deserter. I mean, what mom and dad in their right mind would name their child Deserter? And so that nickname, though, became how everybody knew Demas after he had deserted the gospel for his love of the world. There are many famous nicknames in our country, and many that have been spawned just since the recent Summer Olympics in Rio. For instance, Michael Phelps is now the most decorated Olympian in Olympic history with 28 medals, earning him the nickname the Flying Fish, or as some call him, the Baltimore Bullet. Some of you were absolutely enamored by the women's gymnastic team from the United States. These five girls captured everyone's imagination, and they actually nicknamed themselves. They are quite famous for their accomplishment. They have earned more medals in their sport, women's gymnastics, in the United States history. And so people asked them, well, what is your nickname? And they said, well, our nickname is the Final Five. And people wanted to know, well, what does that mean? What does the Final Five mean? And thank you, Lee. Your nickname is Helper. You saw me feeling all around. What did I do with those glasses? And he is a helper. He is a helper. I got other nicknames for him, too. But, yeah, you get those at home. I'm sure Andrea could give us a lot of good nicknames for you. But, you know, these girls, they earned 9 Olympic medals. And kind of the tradition in women's gymnastics is you name yourself. And you always do that after the medals ceremony is over, because you never know what your accomplishment's going to be. And so they called themselves the Final Five. Everyone asked them, well, what does that mean? And so they finally explained. It took them a while, but it was in honor of their retiring coach, who was in her retirement year, her last year of being the national coordinator for United States gymnastics. So nicknames carry a lot of meaning with them. And if we look close enough in Romans 16, we'll find several nicknames there also. You know, I've been doing this sermon series now since Friend Day, the first Sunday in August, and just unpacking these verses and these names. 24 names mentioned in Romans 16. A lot of times people will be reading through their Bible and they come to into chapter 15. They say, oh, look at all these names, all these greetings. This doesn't mean anything to me. This is just a throwaway chapter. No, it's not. God never wastes one word in the Bible. And he put every name here so that it would be to your benefit and to my benefit. And we've just been taking these names one by one, and we worked our way up to verse 9 in Romans chapter 16, looking at these friends that Paul has sent special greetings to. And before I actually get into this, I want to ask you a personal question. If God was to give you a nickname this morning, based on what you are most known for by him, what nickname would he give you? That can be kind of convicting for some of us. If your friends who know you best were to give you a nickname today for what you are best known for to them, what would your nickname be? Well, that can be convicting also. I pray, though, that it would be an encouragement. And you can always have your name changed under the grace of God. The Bible says that he has given us a new name. And maybe today is the day that you need to get a new name and a new reputation because of a new character quality in you. Well, there's two guys' names mentioned here in verse 9. The first one's name is Orbanus. And look at it there in verse 9. It says, greet Orbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. Now, it's probably no surprise to you to see that root word there and to know that one meaning of this name, Orbanus, is of the city. When people follow this guy, they say, well, that's a city boy. That's a city dweller. But another English word we get from this Greek name is the word urbane. If you were to look up the word urbane in the English dictionary, it would mean polite. And so when people thought about this guy, they thought about a guy that had good manners in a guy that was known as being from the city, not from the country. And, you know, Noonan has the reputation now of being a part of polite society and has for quite some time. I've mentioned to you many times before that there are 13 counties that comprise metropolitan Atlanta, and our Coweta County is one of those counties. And so, like it or not, we are citified here in the town of Noonan. And because of that, we have many opportunities. And some residents don't see that as an opportunity. They're still holding on to their, what I call, redneck etiquette. There is redneck etiquette for several categories of life, beginning with personal hygiene. One rule for personal hygiene and redneck etiquette is this, and I quote, "While ears need to be cleaned regularly, this is a job that should be done in private, not using one's own truck keys." There are redneck rules for entertaining at home. They include that a centerpiece for the table should never be anything prepared by a taxidermist. Trey. There are redneck rules and manners for theater or movie attendance, which includes refraining from talking to the characters on the screen. Tests have been proven that they can't hear you. It's also important to remember redneck etiquette for weddings, including the fact that livestock usually is a poor choice for a wedding gift. There's also redneck etiquette for driving. I've personally experienced this one in Coweta County. When approaching a four-way stop or a traffic circle, the vehicle with the largest tires has the right of way. Another piece of driving etiquette for rednecks. When sending your wife down the road with a gas can, it is impolite to ask her to bring back a coffee. Finally, can you believe this? There's redneck etiquette for church. And one of the many rules that rednecks have for church is it's considered tacky to bring a cooler into the worship service, no matter how long the sermon might be. Well, Orbanas would have never done any of these things. He, along with all of us believers, should have our life ruled and dictated by the Word of God, including the famous love chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which, among other things, states that love does not behave rudely. Love, in other words, is polite to other people. And men, I'm one of you. We need to especially remember this at home with our wives. Yes, you should be polite with people that you work with people that you associate with, but that all should begin at home and the way that you treat your spouse. And so I pray that today many of us might start having a change in behavior, and that we will start becoming more like this guy, Urbanos. Now, also important to note that this city boy more than likely was led to the Lord in an urban setting. It's interesting to me that statisticians have now come forward with the fact that 83% of the United States population lives in metropolitan areas of North America, a vital mission field for evangelism, kingdom growth, and influence. Our North American Mission Board, of which Dr. Ramsey was a part of, he was the personal evangelism vice president there, they now have come up with a strategy for reaching what they call 32 sinned cities. And as I've already stated, we here in Metro Atlanta are one of those sin cities. Now I want to tell you, sitting in this worship service today, that when you give financially, you are helping to fund missions not only in distant places across the world, but you're helping to fund the missionary enterprise of what happens right here in North America, including the continental United States, Alaska, Hawaii, and Canada. But there's another way that you can be used in touching lives in these sin cities, including our own metropolitan Atlanta. And that is to realize that tomorrow morning, as you go to your classes, young people, to algebra, or you go to the practice field, or you go to the lunchroom, or adults, as you go to your place of employment, as you're in the break room, as you're in the locker room, or housekeepers, home executives, as you stay in your own neighborhood, influencing your families and those that you live nearby, you are what the Bible calls an ambassador for Christ. And you can touch our metropolitan area, which is so dark, with the love of Jesus Christ. One of our church members, Karen Couch, so blessed me, years ago used to have a Bible study in her home, in her neighborhood over here at Summer Grove, for the ladies that lived in the neighborhood. She is being salt and light in this lost and dying world. So you are missionaries. You are envoys for the Lord God in sharing the gospel. But it's not only as you give, it's not only as you go, but it's also as you pray. When you pray, God is using your intercession on behalf of others, both saved and lost, to impact and touch lives with the gospel message. So God bless you as you reach these urban centers that so much need the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, go with me again to verse 9, where we see a second name mentioned here. Again, in the middle of verse 9, Paul sends greetings first to Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and now to Stachos, my beloved. Stachos is an interesting name in the original language. It can mean head of corn or ear of corn, or it can mean head of grain. I prefer head of grain for this guy's nickname because it describes perfectly his ministry. John Gill, the Bible commentator and historian, wonderful English historian years and years ago, said this same Stachos was one of the 70 that the Lord sent out in Luke chapter 10. I'm turning to Luke chapter 10 in my copy of God's Word, and I'd like to read to you what it has to say there about this sending of the 70 evangelists. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go." Now, the Lord's strategy here is very interesting and certainly applicable to us today as we go to share the gospel in difficult places. Notice how the Lord did not send them out as individuals. He sent them out two by two. Now, why would he do that? Well, it's interesting that the number two in the Bible is always the number of witness. Beginning with the fact, in the Old Testament legal system, there was the scripture that said that a matter is established in the witness of two people. I mean, if you can find one witness to say, yeah, this is what really happened, that's good. But boy, it's really established when you have two people that witness. Just think about our Bible and how it's organized. It's organized into two testaments, two witnesses, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Two is always the number of witness in the Bible. You go all the way to the end of the Bible in the book of the Revelation, chapter 11, and you will see there how in a day probably not too far from us, there are going to be two witnesses that the Lord supernaturally uses. Two is very important. And in this case, the reason the Lord Jesus sent out these two witnesses, two by two, is first of all, for accountability. You know, when you got someone going with you, you're accountable to them. When you try to go out and share the gospel by yourself, well, you're just on your own, and you don't feel really any accountability at all. And so you can go and say, you know, I really have this person on my heart. I'd like to go by and just see them tonight. And I've been praying for them. And you start talking yourself out of it the closer and closer that hour gets. And you get in your car and you get to thinking, well, you know, maybe they're not at home. And so I'll just have to do this some other time. But you drive in front of the house and there's several cars in the driveway and the street. And so you say, oh, well, maybe they're having company then. If there's so many cars here, I'll come back some other time. And so you talk yourself out of it when you're by yourself. Or maybe you might say, well, maybe they're eating supper right now and I'd be a real inconvenience at this time. So maybe I should not do this at all at this time. And so you talk yourself out of it. Well, when you have an accountability partner, they're in there with you, and they're also encouraging you. We need encouragement to be a faithful witness for the Lord. We can do more together than we can do by ourselves. Also, it's for protection. And in this day and age, it's unwise to do ministry by yourself. That's why we have a child protection policy here at First Baptist Church that states that an adult can never be by him or herself when ministering to or caring for one of our children. You saw all of our children go out for their worship service, and you saw all the adults going with them. We do that for the child's protection and also for the minister's protection. And so two is an important number, and so Jesus sent them out two by two. And according to John Gill, Stakos was one of those 70 people. You know, whenever I think of Jerry Walker, Susie, I think of this Stakos fella. Jerry was known for so many things, but he was especially known for the fact that he loved lost people. And it was always on his heart to share the gospel with those who did not know Christ. And when I think of this Stakos, I think of Jerry Walker. And we need more Stakoses here. We need more Jerry Walkers here to fill in the gap of those who have left now the legacy of love and evangelism to us. Another interesting thing that John Gill, this 15th century Bible scholar and commentator, says about Stakos was that this guy, whom in his estimation was one of the 70 that the Lord sent out, was also one of the people that became a pastor. Before I get to that, I want you to see what the Lord's instruction was to him. Go back one slide, please. There in verse 2 of Luke chapter 10, when the Lord said, I'm sending out two by two, he said, the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. In that single statement, the Lord shows that there is great potential for evangelism and leading people to the Lord. But he also states the problem that there are few who are willing to go and to work in the field. It's no different today. Lanny Wolfe in his song pinpointed the problem when he said, there's peace and contentment in the Father's house today. Lots of food on the table. Nobody's turned away. There's singing and there's laughter as the hours pass by. But a hush calms the singing as the father sadly cries, my house is full, but my fields are empty. Who will go and work for me today? It seems my children all just want to stay around the table, and no one wants to work in the field. No one wants to work in the field. I want you to push away from the table. I want you to look out through the window pane. Just beyond this house of plenty lies a field of golden grain, and it's widened to harvest. But the workers, where are they? Oh, here you are in the house. Oh, can't you, children, hear the father sadly say, my house is full, but my field is empty. Who will go and work for me today? It seems my children all just want to stay around the table, and no one wants to work in my field. No one wants to work in my field. That's what Jesus was saying to Stachos and the 69 others in Luke 10:2. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. But he didn't leave us without a solution. Look there at the rest of that verse. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Oh, would you begin praying right now that God would raise up students, that God would raise up teenagers, that God would raise up adults, young adults, median adults, senior adults, to go out into the harvest and have an impact for his honor and his glory. Now, I'll get back to what John Gill also said about this Stachos. He said that Stachos, after the sending out of the 70 here in Luke chapter 10, and toward the end of his life, became the pastor of Byzantium. Now, I know you've probably never heard the name Byzantium, but you've heard the name Istanbul, Turkey. Our missionaries who went to Uganda connected in Istanbul, Turkey. It's the old Constantinium where this Stachos in verse 9 was the pastor. And Istanbul, Turkey today is a place of darkness. If you just watch the news on the TV, you've heard recently just this summer about the military coup there, people's dissatisfaction with the government, and one of the areas of dissatisfaction they have is Istanbul has an international reputation as being the gateway from the West into places like Syria, and you can see Syria is just south of Turkey, where ISIS is headquartered. You can see how strategically located they are just to look at all the other countries around it, Iraq, Iran, Syria, and then Europe. And Istanbul, it's just kind of a known fact that if you want to go to ISIS as a young person and fight in Syria and be a jihadist, this is a place that you can go through. I've heard on the news that people who have flown from the West into Istanbul have looked across the aisles at people who were not even hiding the fact that they were radical jihadists. Very obvious just from their demeanor and their appearance. Well, this is such a dark, dark city. But it wasn't always that way. There was a guy named Stachos who was the pastor there and shared the gospel message with those who did not know him. We need to be like Stachos, not only in distant places like Istanbul, but right here in our own community, Noonan, Georgia, and greater metro Atlanta. And the truth of the matter is, God is still calling. God is still calling you and me to be engaged in the work of being a missionary. 5 minutes and I'm through, but I want to show you one more name. The sermon's in verse 9, but I'm going to show you a name I'm going to begin with next week in verse 10. If you'd look there, every eye, you'll see the first name mentioned in verse 10 is when Paul sends greetings to Apelles. apeles in the Greek language means called. Here's a man that when people just even spoke his name, they acknowledged the fact that God calls people. Number one, to salvation. You might be here today and God's Spirit is working on your heart and He's calling you to Himself. And Jesus Himself said, if you come to me, I am not going to reject you. I'm not going to cast you out. God is calling some today to come to Himself for salvation. God is calling some today who have already answered the summons to salvation to go. You know, that's always God's invitation, to come and then go. That's why our purpose statement here at First Baptist begins with the word come and ends with the word go. Come, connect, grow, go. God's invitation is always to come and then to go. And so God is calling many of you to be like Stachos, to go to your places of influence tomorrow with the gospel message. God's still in the calling business, but you might not be answering. It could be the fact that God is speaking to a teenager today and saying, you know, there's a lost person that's in band with you or in algebra with you, and I'm going to give you an opportunity to share the love of Jesus with them. He's calling you right now. Will you say yes or will you say no? God is calling some people, I guarantee you right now. He's already putting names on your heart of people that you work with here in Nooner or downtown Atlanta that need the Lord. He's calling, but are you answering? I'll tell you another thing. I believe God still calls people to be pastors and youth ministers. God still calls people to be ministers of education. God's still calling people to be missionaries, short term and on a volunteer basis or maybe vocational. But the problem is many are not answering the call. And that's what this time of commitment's all about. We reserve the last song of the morning for you to answer the call that God is placing on your life. If He is calling you to Himself for salvation, I pray that you'll come. You might be a city boy like Arbanus, or you might be a guy like Stachos, who He's calling to have an urban metropolitan ministry. Will you answer yes today? Maybe He's calling you into the life of this church to link arms with us so we can be a greater team, a greater army to reach the lost for Jesus. Whatever He's calling you to do, I pray that you will say yes to Him today as we talk to Him about it in prayer. Father, we thank You so much for Jesus. We thank You for this opportunity to now not only hear Your call, but to respond to that. Father, I pray that there'll be people here this morning that will say yes to making You their Lord and Savior, or yes to becoming members of this church, or yes to being a witness for You. And Father, as You do these things in our midst, we'll give You the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.